Christ Jesus, I have the right, the power, the authority, the ability, and the position. And I thank you for that in Christ. I make no claims for myself. I offer you his finished work as complete atonement and payment for what I owe. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I offer for the brothers and sisters here the same shed blood of Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5. I'm going to do something that I never have done, actually. Not to this degree, anyway. I'm going to preach a message on prophecy. Seems to be popular now in the churches. And the message will be on the mark of the beast. Sick, sick, sick. Which is the mark of the beast? You will realize when this message is over, and probably before we get much into it, and if you've been here any time at all, you must realize already you don't know what sick is. You see, I've had lots of requests, and it's not unusual, people talking about sickness all week long. And I already knew what the message was going to be because I was studying it. And the more people talked to me about sickness, the more pressure there was put on me by myself to maybe put this message off till next week because people would think it's just because of what you said. And you know, for about 1/10 of 1/1,000,000th of a second, I really considered what some of you might say, and I came to the immediate conclusion I never cared before, and why should I start now? I really believe the Lord makes the decision what message to preach long before you come in awareness of what it is you need or think you need. So, the mark of the beast, sick, sick, sick. We'll find that in verse 14 of chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Yes, yes, yes. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I know that we've used this message or this scripture for some time now, primarily, if not exclusively, for physical illness. Primarily and exclusively, it's been only when your kids are sick. But we're going to realize now what causes the physical sickness. It's like all sickness. Sickness is contagious. And it spreads down the chain of command. So before we can realize how this happens or what it is, you have to realize where it comes from. The word sick from the Greek means four things. The fourth definition is the end result, which is sick. But you don't start out sick. Sick is a word that progressively starts from feeble and ends up sick. So the word from the Greek, number one, means to be feeble, then to become impotent, then to be diseased, and finally sick. Now, I know the children are the most honest people in this room, so they show up the sick. See, they go through feeble, impotent, and disease, and they just get to it and say, let's get sick and get it over with. Yeah. But see, then there's the rest of us who don't want to admit that we're feeble, don't want to even deal with the feebleness or the impotency or the disease, so it doesn't get to the point that you're physically sick by definition, but you're the sickest one of all. Because you see, any sickness, when it runs its course, when it's gotten as bad as it can get, That's when your immunity system is going full tilt and the sickness has run its course. And that's where healing starts. Now, there's two ways to be healed. One, obviously, is not to get sick. And the other one is bite the bullet and wait till it runs its course and try not to die before your sickness runs its course. That's the two ways to do it. Unfortunately, unlike bullets, most of you choose to let it run its course and hope and pray you don't die in the process. But it takes so long. See, with children, they get feeble, they get impotent, they get diseased, and 10 minutes later, they're coughing and spitting, and they're sick, and they're not going to fool with it. And then the next day, they're better. But with us, you drag out the feebleness, then the impotency, and then the disease. Because, see, you can hide that. But when you become actually sick, visibly, that becomes obvious. So the mark of the beast in this case would be 666. You just don't want to take it to its natural ending. Now I'm going to show you how you get sick. I'm going to show you where you're sick. I'm going to show you what sickness means. I'm going to show you why the Lord can't heal you, can't heal your business, your marriage, your relationship with your children, your relationship with you. He can't heal that because you're feeble and you're impotent and you're diseased and you only want to take care of the sickness. You don't want to deal with the feebleness. You became a sickie because you were made feeble long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Remember those words. Long, long ago in a galaxy far away, because that's really where it started. Now I'm going to tell you how it started, then I'll tell you where. It starts with you being made feeble. The word feeble is an amazing word. I've learned so much this week. Feeble means two things primarily. Number one, it means to be wept over. Number two, it means then to weep. First you are wept over, and then you weep. That's what makes you feeble. That's what started your sickness. Long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far away, there was always people weeping over you. And you wept back. Feeble means to be wept over and then to weep back and then to bleat and finally to become without force or effectiveness and easily broken. Remember way back when your mother was so quick to cry over you. Not only about you, she was quick to cry over you over everything. She came and cried to you over your dad, over her circumstances, she just cried over you, constantly weeping, somehow trying to get out of you the sustenance that she needed from God and her husband, which she had criticized and was now finding somehow trying to get comfort out of you and weeping over you, telling you how horrible her circumstances were and, of course, how it was all the man's fault. Not understanding that by weeping over you, she was teaching you how to weep. So now that you've become an adult, the only way you can handle your circumstances is to go to someone to weep at them over what somebody else did. And that's sick, friend. You thought you were in love when you saw her, didn't you? And you really just wanted someone to weep over, didn't you? You wanted someone to complain to. And then someone who would weep back, of course. It wasn't too long before you realized the real purpose of your marriage. when the physical, intimate, sexual communication part of it start going into the porcelain fixture. Then you start realizing what your marriage was really all about. You needed someone to weep over so they could weep back, so that you could relive what happened long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's your problem right now. The minute we start discussing something and I say that's your responsibility and you can do something about it and I don't cry over you, it short-circuits your programming, because I'm supposed to weep over you and then you're supposed to weep back. And if we're lucky, before it's over, we'll both be bleeding. And both of us will be without force or effectiveness and easily broken. No, thank you. You were wept over, and now you weep. That's feeble. Made you feeble-minded. Feeble-minded means mentally retarded, which means your mind is still in a galaxy far, far away and long, long ago. See, that's why you're that's why you can't figure things out. That's why you can't make a decision and stick with it, because feeble-minded only doesn't mean just mentally retarded. It means having a weak will, to be irresolute, which means you can't say something and do it. Now, before you kick yourself in the patootie, understand why you do that, why you are feeble-minded. It's because you were wept over, and now you weep. And it's because God won't weep over you. So you have no way to reconstruct and redo this feebleness that you were born into. And if you think about it, you'll never be weaker physically in your life than you were the day you were born. And what's the first thing your mammy did when they brought you ugly and wrinkled and red and looking like a lizard? She cried over you. Why? Well, she said she loved you, but I think there was other reasons. This cannot be mine. She did cry. But before she did that, see, this child, you were inside of her 9 months. And you heard her complaining constantly, weeping and moaning and groaning. Oh, I can't. My back's killing. I'm not saying those things don't happen. But you start weeping over that child from the beginning. From the beginning, you start telling that child it was in the way. It was causing you inconvenience. And birthday's coming, and birthdays is no fun. Now, conception day, right on. She didn't moan and groan and weep then, did she? Well, maybe she did moan and groan, yeah. Let me back that up a little bit. Let me do it this way. She didn't cry then, did she? Hey, what other church you going to go to where they're going to tell it like it is? Huh? I'm not going to sprinkle fairy dust over you and give you a lot of these and thous. I'm going to tell you exactly the way it was. Your mother was moaning and groaning before you were born for different reasons. But she never quit, did she? That's why you're feeble. The word feeble means to be wept over and then to weep. And then you come to a loving God who wants to make a man out of you, wants to make a woman out of you, and you won't accept him unless he weeps over you so that you can weep back. You're feeble-minded, mentally retarded, having a weak will, irresolute, for the simple reason that your body is in today and your mind is in yesterday. It's in the past. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now I'm going to tell you how your mother weeping over you caused your difficulty. I'm going to take apart, God willing, the word weep. And you're going to see yourself here. This is going to put you right back from the crib. Some of you even might have memories from the womb when I tell you what weep means. Three meanings, three basic meanings. Weep means to call to you, to complain to you, and then to cry to you. Now think back. Think back all the times that you were called to and brought into the relationship and the difficulties that existed between your mother and your dad, which you had no business in there at all. She had no business sharing that with you. And then when he came home pitiful and drunk and snoot-faced, I changed an N for an S, or an N for an H, rather. What's the first thing he did? He called you and told you how Mom didn't understand him. And I love you, sweetheart, but that mother of yours is a witch. Well, they both called to you, didn't they? They were both crying to you, weren't they? Dragging you into where you had no business. You were addicted to being a busybody long time ago. But it's not helping you any more now than it was then. But they called to you. And the minute you responded, they complained to you. She complained about him. He complained about her. And after they got through complaining, they cried. I have memories of some of those things. I think I was more blessed than most of you because my father left. If he was going to leave, I'm glad he left when he did. Because I have no memories of him crying or complaining or acting up that way. Whether he did or not, I don't know. I have no memory of it. He was gone before I was a month old. But you have memories. You have memories that are as recent as a few days ago. Your parents crying to you, complaining to you, calling to you to complain and to cry. That's weeping. And it sets up all the old feelings again. But it also sets up all the old feelings of inadequacy. Because you remember how you felt when you wanted so much for your dad to love your mother. And for some reason, according to her, he wouldn't. And you wanted so dearly for your mother to make a nice family and be Mrs. Cleaver, please. And she wouldn't. Meet Cleaver, maybe, but not Mrs. Cleaver. And your dad would refuse to come to the dinner table in a suit and tie. And Mom would just not do her homework without or her housework without a black dress and pearls. So see, your remembrance of your family is more akin to the Munsters. Is it any wonder now that you come home to your wife and the first thing you do is call her to complain to her and to cry to her about whatever? And she can hardly wait to start her calling, complaining, and crying. And if you beat her to the punch and you start calling, complaining, and crying first, then she'll call Mom. Call somebody, because she's got to get her 2 cents in too. She's got to weep too, just like you. It's that feeling of inadequacy. And then you start getting the old, he's not supporting us, and your clothes cost so much, this is so much, and they start indwelling you with the feeling as if I didn't exist, they'd be happy. This must be my problem. It must be me. There must be something wrong with me, because they both complained. Yet they appeared to love one another, because They made your life miserable for many years, didn't they? And you never saw him spank her, but he beat the hell out of you. And you never saw her do the things to him that she did to you, although she may have done them. So you saw two very unhappy people calling and crying and complaining, but appearing to take out most of their frustrations and their anger on you. Is any sick among you? You're sick, friend. Amen. You don't understand where the sickness came from, though. It's this desire and this need to be wept over and then to weep. Then all of a sudden you grow to manhood and womanhood, and somehow you need to replenish that. You need to reconstruct that situation again, where you always have circumstances that you can cry about, something to always complain about, and someone to complain to. That's how you got started. Weep means to manifest and give expression to a strong emotion, which is usually grief or sorrow, by crying, wailing, or shedding tears. That's how you got infected with this. See, your sickness started a long time ago. And look how many years it's been running its course. And you're still not healed. Because there's only one thing that can heal that sickness: Jesus Christ, the truth. Not Jesus as some character who came and loved us and died on the cross. All that's true. Not someone who's a savior and loves you and will take care of you in heaven forever. That's true. But Jesus is the truth about you, how you got started, why you're like that, and why you're never going to get out without the truth. Because someone manifested and gave expression to their emotions, which were grief and sorrow, and they wailed and shed tears in your presence, and you didn't know how to handle it. You didn't know what to do about it. But one thing you did learn, this is the way mom and dad handle their problems. So then the scripture that says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, now works against you instead of for you. Because honor means to imitate and to emulate. It means to have a high regard and a deep respect for the actions and beliefs of another. So you're destined to be like your dad. You're destined to be like your mother. You're destined to be wept over and to weep. Because when you got born again, you refused not to call any man on this earth father. You refused to take your born again experience and make God the father and the church the mother. You refused to do that. So now you weep. Did you know that weep also means to exude or to gush out or to drip out water or any liquid as a wound does, as a festering wound? Now, I'll tell you why you cry, why you weep. You're hurt. You're hurt deep inside. And then your children, not knowing how to handle anything other than by giving vent to these emotions, by crying out and shedding tears and being very emotional, they don't know any other way, because that's how you taught them. And you don't know any way other way, because that's the way you were taught. But some of you have been here for a few years now, and you have seen the example of not handling anything emotionally. So you've had an option, haven't you? You've had another example, haven't you? So you no longer can blame mom and dad, can you? Because when you came here, you had one example, one option, one choice, one set of rules, one training. And you were locked in then. But after all these years, don't sit there and lie and say you haven't had another example. A different option. You haven't been taught. What's happened now? You've chosen to be the way you were before. In spite of the fact, now you have an option. And then you sit there and say, what's wrong? You have the mark of the beast. You're sick, sick, sick. Body, soul, and spirit is sick. You're wounded inside. And it just keeps dripping out, only looking for an excuse, some catalyst, some reason. Your mother was stingy and you're stingy. Your mother kept everything. There was never enough for everybody. Somehow, miraculously, though, she had a fairy godmother. Because every weekend, somebody came and gave her a nice dress. And she got to go out and do whatever she... There was always enough for that. But for you, poverty, complaining, crying, lamenting, weeping. But she was a stingy and selfish. She took and made sure there was enough for her. And so did your dad. They took care of their own needs first. Everybody else came second, if at all. And now you've grown. Having judged that to be wrong and you were right, now you are a spitting image of that. You're stingy. You will not support the work of God. You won't do it. And if you have to stay poor to justify it, you'll stay poor to justify it. And you think God's going to beg you? You're wrong, friend. Now that you've learned how to weep, your sickness now goes to the next stage. It means once you weep, now you bleat. Bleat means to speak foolishly, whiningly, and querulously. You become a querulous person. It's part of your weakness. This is sick now. To be querulous is sick. Querulous means having a personality and a disposition that's inclined to find fault. A personality and a disposition that's full of complaints and fond of complaining. That's a querulous person. Why are they always looking to try to find fault? Because they love to complain. And you can't complain if you don't find fault. Can you see the sickness that you have? Now, it isn't physical yet. It will be. Now, some people say, well, I feel healthy now. You're in this stage of sickness. I'll give you another 10 or 15 years, and you're going to have to start having the physical manifestation. And then that's when everybody starts running to the doctor, when you're infested inside, and finally the symptoms start coming on the outside because you wouldn't listen to the Lord when he told you what was wrong before you could see it, because you're the authority. You don't think there's anything wrong unless you can see it, unless you agree, unless you can feel it and you can see it, you don't believe it. Which means until your flesh tells you you are sick, you're not going to believe it. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ trying to tell you through this servant of his that you're sick. And you're going to hold out, some of you, until your body says, we can't hide it from you anymore. You are sick. And then you're going to run to the doctor and think that's where it started. You're going to take him the symptoms, and he's going to give you some drugs for the symptoms. And all they're going to do is cloud your mind so that you think you feel better, but the cause is still there. You still lack the truth. So you speak foolishly and whiningly. Oh, I love the Lord so much, and if it be thy will, Lord, that I be healed. I just love you so much. Bull. You're a whiner and you're a bleater. And you're hoping that you can get pitiful enough so that God will weep over you. So that God will come and say, oh, wish I could help you, but the devil has just been on my case. Just like mom. And then you could weep back. See, the problem is you become a querulous person, inclined to find fault. Now you train your children the same way. No matter what you tell them, they find fault with it. No, I don't want to do that now. When? Why? I don't know how. In other words, you're saying, you are so dumb, Mom and Dad. You're asking me to do something I don't know how to do. How stupid can you be? Now, I am telling you as an intelligent three-year-old, having had all this experience in the world, that I've come to the conclusion that you're attempting to foist upon me a responsibility and a duty that I'm incapable of carrying out. Therefore, I overrule you. I find fault in your determination. I find fault in the destination. I find fault in the predetermination. I think you're wrong. I just can't do it. Well, what's happening? You're raising querulous kids. Anything they don't want to do, they find fault in it, don't they? But find something they do want. You can't have that. That's broken. Oh, no, it's all right. But no, it's missing. Oh, no, it'll be fine. Oh, that's perfect. I love it. You take them to the store and you want to buy them a nice dress, No, it's got too much of this and it's got this. And then they go around the corner and they have a pair of Levi's there ripped to shreds, so that everything but their birthmark is showing. Ripped to shreds, torn, faded. Something they wouldn't even sell you at the thrift store. They would burn it and throw away. Oh, Mommy, there, that, you find no fault in that rag? If it's what they want, they find no fault in it. I wonder where they learned that. They're sick. From a querulous person, from finding fault, you go to being impotent. Impotent means to lack strength, to be ineffective and to be powerless, to be helpless, to have no self-control. Then it becomes sexual. But impotent comes when you say, I can't do that. I can't find a job. I can't work. I can't do this. I can't help it. I can't change. I don't have the strength. I'm ineffective. I don't know what the problem is. I look and I just don't know. Oh, I know I have the responsibility. I know I have the position. And I know God promised it to me. But nonetheless, I'm ineffective and I'm powerless. And I lack the strength. And I'm helpless. And I have no self-control. I've been trying to change, brother. I just can't seem to do it. That's the first part of the definition of impotent. And impotent doesn't mean just the ability of you not to start the sexual act. It also means an inability to bring the partner into the thing. That's impotent. It's your responsibility on both ends. But you're the one that decided you lacked strength and you were ineffective and powerless and helpless. You're the one that said you had no self-control because it served you then. But you didn't understand there was another part of the definition of impotent. And you thought it was just the first part. Now you know why you are that way. Now you know why it takes what it takes in order for you to do anything. You have to be starving to death in order to have the strength to do something. There has to be so much motivation. You have to be with your back up against the wall. The cockroaches have to be carrying the furniture out before you clean the house. You have to duel with the rats in the morning. And then maybe you'll sweep. It takes a lot. A lot to get you to move because you lack the strength to start yourself. You're ineffective and you're powerless. You won't get a job until you're starving to death. You won't do right by your wife until she's got one foot in the lawyer's office. Then you'll start thinking. You won't start doing what's right until she's threatening you to leave. Or maybe she's already gone. And then all of a sudden, you start realizing all the things that you did, and all these promises start pouring out of you of what you're going to do, but all you're doing is demonstrating your impotency. Because you want to be wept over and you want to weep. The strongest case for an impotent person is when you have no more self-control. You can't stop eating. You can't eat what you don't want to eat. Look, I've never told you not to eat what I say don't eat. That's not your problem. You won't even stop eating what you say you don't want to eat. You lack no self-control. I never told you what to do. I told you what I do. But see, you tried it and you couldn't, could you? Because you're impotent. Because you're sick. Because you want to be wept over. And you want to weep. It leads you then to disease. We're not into physical illness yet. This is just disease. Disease comes from two words, dis and ease. Dis is the word for the Greek god of the lower world. The devil, in other words. So whenever you see the word dis, it means two things. From Greek mythology, it means the god of the lower world, the devil, if you will. But it also, as a prefix in a word, dis always means, when you see dis in front of a word, it means the opposite of whatever the word is. Like, dishonest means the opposite of honest. Disloyal means the opposite of loyal. Distrustful means the opposite of trust. So what does dis-ease mean? The opposite of ease. It isn't sickness yet. It's mental. You have no ease. Why? Because you don't want to hear the truth, which is the God of all gods. You want to hear the things from the God of the lower world that rob you of your ease. Ease means freedom from pain, freedom from worry, freedom from trouble, freedom from difficulty, and freedom from poverty. Now, if you do not have freedom from pain, freedom from worry, freedom from trouble, difficulty, and poverty, you already have disease. You're sick by definition. And the word says, is any sick among you? And you wait till you have a fever or till you can't hide it anymore because you're coughing and spitting and throwing up. When all the time you were sick a long time ago. Now we come to the last part. Now it's time for physical illness. The word sick. Sick means to be feeble, to be impotent, to be diseased, and then to become sick. The word sick comes from an archaic phrase that means literally, I am weakening. Sick means I'm getting weaker every day. Look at yourself. You can't do today what you could do 6 months ago. Some of you can't run around the block anymore without spitting up your guts. I think you're weakening, aren't you? You used to be able to do a lot more and a lot faster than you can do now. You're weakening. Oh, the world calls it being out of shape and out of condition. The fact of the matter is you're sick. It's a degenerative kind of condition in which you get succeedingly worse and worse and worse in increments so that it sneaks up on you. You're weakening. Now I'm going to tell you what's causing you to weaken. Sick means to be troubled or grieved. Sick means to be suffering from a disease or illness. Sick means having nausea because of being deeply disturbed or deeply distressed. Constantly an upset stomach. Sick means extremely upset by grief, disappointment, disgust, or failure. See, all those feelings that you have nothing to do with the virus yet. It's mental. It's because of your grief, your disappointment, your disgust, your failure. Sick means to be disgusted by reason of excess. You overeat, you overdrink, you overdo everything. And that disgusts you and makes you disgusting, by the way. Sick means to be annoyed. I'm going to take these words apart for you in a minute and show you where your sickness is. Sick means to be in poor condition. And then finally, the real essence of the word sick. Having a great longing or nostalgia. That's why you're sick. You absolutely refuse to put your body, soul, and spirit all in today. Your soul, your thoughts, your wishes, your hopes, your desires are in tomorrow. Your spirit, the things you complain about, the things you talk about, the things you despair about, they're in the past. And your body's trapped in today. A house divided. Soul in tomorrow, spirit in yesterday, body trapped in today. That's sick. That's what your nostalgia does for you. That's what all this longing of and this celebrating of anniversaries and birthdays and happy this and happy that, and let's think about how that was an attachment to things. You get attached to something. You don't understand what it's causing inside of you. It's feeding your sickness. It's nostalgia. It's making you think of something that was but no longer is. And when I get to the word nostalgia, it's going to make you nauseous and sick. Let's start out with the word sick. It begins with trouble. Trouble means to be around a disorderly group. Why do you think the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is? Keep the Sabbath holy. Man, you get into a disorderly group, you're going to get harmonized with them. That's where trouble starts, to be in a disorderly group. And then trouble means to worry and cause yourself mental anguish. But it starts out with a disorderly group. That's why I am opposed to a person coming into church, they get saved, they just barely have their feet wet, and the first thing the church does is sending them out to these disorderly groups to try to evangelize the world. They don't have their own act together yet. You have no business doing that. You can't handle a disorderly group yet. You just came out of it. From trouble, you go to grief. Grief means a deep, acute sorrow or distress. Intense emotional suffering. And then we go to illness. Notice how this isn't physical yet. You say, but now it's illness. Now it'll be physical. You know what the original meaning of the word illness is? Wickedness. In other words, what God says, saying it's wicked to use this temple, your mind, your soul, to think on the devil and all the problems and to preoccupy the temple of the living God with all of your nostalgia. That's wicked. Illness then leaves you to nausea. You see, first you get sick here, and then little by little it starts taking over. The next one is the stomach, nausea. Sickness at the stomach with an impulse to vomit. You know why you have that sickness, that nauseous feeling? You got something in there you want to throw up. You got something in there that's got to come out. You refuse to know what it is. You'd rather stay locked into the things that remind you of your nostalgia. The things you lock into that remind you of happier days. Happy days, my foot. Sit on it, I say. Ain't no happy days about your past. If your past days were happy, you wouldn't be the mess you are now. See, your nausea is, you have an impulse at the stomach to vomit. You want to confess. But you think it's physical and your body's trying to tell you there's something in there that's got to come out. We got to know. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. No, instead you go take a pill, lay down, and soothe your nausea so that you can somehow get through the day and don't understand you need to vomit. You need to bring it up and throw it up, which is another way of saying confess something that you shouldn't have in the first place. You're never going to deal with the nausea right until you understand that it has a physical manifestation after a spiritual infestation. Now that you have this constant nausea, then you have a emotional disturbance. You have an upset feeling because of disappointment. Disappoint means fail to satisfy your hopes and your expectations. I'm going to change. I'm going to do this. I'm going to treat my family better. I'm going to treat me better. And you disappoint yourself. You disappoint everybody around you. Still not physical, is it? Can you see how you wait so pitifully long to start getting treated, when in fact you're already sick-ridden and didn't even know it? From disappoint you go to disgust. Disgust means a sickening distaste or dislike. Disgust. Gusto means life. Disgust means a sickening distaste and dislike for your life. You hate where you are, you hate what you've been, you hate what you were, you hate what you are, and you're afraid of what you're going to become. You're disgusted. And then you go to the next one, failure. Disgusted individual, a sick person, always fails. Failure means a falling short. It means losing power or strength. It means a breakdown in operation or function. Things just don't work right anymore. Failure means to become neglectful, a procrastinator, one who omits, omission, letting things go undone, hoping someone else, just leave them. They've got to be done. And if you leave them, somebody will come along and do it. A lot of people in this room are guilty of that at work. You know what you should do. You've been taught 100 times already. And you know the importance. Those are the things you omit. Because someone more conscientious than you comes along behind you and says, God, this got to be done. So they do it first, and then they let you know about it, but they did it. But the things that you could let go and it would pile up on your desk, and after a while they'd fire you because it was piled knee-deep, that you keep going. It's only those things that have to be done, that someone else is going to come and do it for you, that's what you omit. Now, I submit to you, that is no coincidence that you systematically pick it out that way. That's by design. That's sick. Finally, failure means to be bankrupt. You just owe more than you can pay. Well, why do you owe more than you can pay? Because you will not confess. You have not been forgiven. So you have... with your past and your nostalgia. You're quite content, thank you, that your soul will someday be in heaven, oblivious to the fact that your body's in hell right now. A hell of your own making, by the way. From failure, you'll always go to the next stage of sickness, which means to go into excess. Excess means a lack of moderation and to overindulge yourself. Excess means too much. And listen to people out there, they'll say to someone, man, you're too much. Yeah, he is too much. You're too much, man. Yeah, he's an excess. He's a failure. He's sick. And then she'll say, oh, he'll say to you, oh, baby, you're just too much. Yeah, you are. You're too much also. I'm here to tell you too much of what, but too much. Excess means an amount greater than is necessary, greater than is desirable, and greater than is usable. You eat more than is necessary, more than is desirable, and more than you can use. That's why you have to pack it in places. Because you ate more. You're guilty of excess. You're sick. Look in your closets. There's things in there you couldn't, they're not necessary, they're not even desirable, and you never use them. You're pack rats. You're rats. You cubbyhole things, things you can't use. You're guilty of excess. You're sick. Greater than is necessary, greater than is desirable, and greater than is usable. And then you go out and treat your body the same way. And no matter what you do, you overdo it. Now the sickness brings you to the condition of being annoyed. You're always so annoyed. And she annoyed me, and they annoyed me, and they're annoying, and this is a lot of annoyance. So you see, you conjugate that word to its infinity. You know annoyance up one side and down the other. You thought. Do you know what annoyed or annoy means? To be in hate. Annoyed means to be in hate. To be hated and to hate. That's why everything annoys you. You're full of hate. But you know what the root word of annoyed means? I'll tell you why you're in hate. It means molested. Molest is annoy. Repeated harmful attacks. Things that happen to you. Verbal molestation, sexual molestation, spiritual molestation, mental molestation, just repeated attacks. You've been molested. You've been molested. You've been molested. That's why you're so annoyed. You get annoyed at the kids. They cry. You just can't handle them. You have to just break away. They're annoying you. You get annoyed at work. You get annoyed everywhere. You've been molested, friend. I've tried to tell you that 100 times already. That's why you're annoyed. And incidentally, that's why you're annoying. And that's why everything is an annoyance to you. You've been molested. You've been attacked. You've been hurt. And here's the irony of it is, now you molest. As you react to the people that remind you of those that molested you, you're molesting yours. And then you become poor. Now this is sickness now. This is what the word sick means. You don't even have a fever yet, do you? I'll give you fever in the morning and fever all through the night. Just stay with me. You will have fever before this is over. Now you become poor. Poor means lacking material things. That's the end of the definition. I'm going to tell you why you lack the things that you need. See, poor doesn't mean just to lack material things. It means to lack the things you need. The things God has for you, you don't have them. You're poor. The definition of the word poor, the root meaning of the word poor, is to be mean-spirited. You will not lack what Jesus Christ has for you if you get rid of the mean spirit. But poor means to be mean-spirited. Why are you mean-spirited? The next definition of the word poor means to be lacking worth. Your parents treated you like you were worth nothing. You were always in their way. You were a burden. You were cumbersome. They wanted to go somewhere and they couldn't find a babysitter. You cried too much. You disrupted their lives. Get away from me. Don't. Go to your dad. No, go to your mother. No, go to your sister. Just go. So you grew up lacking worth. It means to be inferior and inadequate. How could you be anything but mean-spirited? Look how you think about yourself. Look what you've been taught. You're worthless. Now, how could your mother and dad do that when, in fact, the God of all creation, the Father, gave up the most precious thing that he had, Jesus Christ, and Jesus came and left his estate, left the honor and glory that he had in heaven to come to go to hell, to die and go to hell for you, and they told you you weren't worth anything? Biggest liars you've ever heard. And not because they were trying to hurt you, they were ignorant. So they get grace. But you're not ignorant. You know better, and you still treat yourself like if you lack worth and you're inferior. You still tread the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot, and you can't find a job, you can't do this, you can't do this, and you just are inferior. You're a liar. But see, you know better. They didn't. They didn't have a man preaching to them and telling them the things that I'm telling you. They had no other option. You have both options. You turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and remain your stingy, mean-spirited self. And the only thing that motivates you is your own gut when you need something. Other than that, you have no time for anyone else. Poor means to be lacking in good moral or mental qualities. And finally, poor, because don't look at your wallet and say, that can't be talking about me, or your bank account. Because poor means lacking pleasure, lacking comfort, and lacking satisfaction, which applies to all the rich people I've ever met, including those of you who think you are rich. If you lack pleasure, comfort, and satisfaction, you're poor. You're sick. And now we end it with what's keeping it alive. What started it and what's keeping it alive. The final definition of the word sick that I'm going to deal with is to have a great longing or nostalgia. It's your nostalgia that started, that's keeping it alive. The problem started way back, and God would have it be done with, but you keep it alive through nostalgia. This desire to think about the past, to be hooked up to reverence, to have a high regard for things that remind you of the past. It's nostalgia. Oh, I know you were told from a romantic point of view that you're so sensitive, and it's such a good quality that you have. And Brother Reuben, what's wrong with nostalgia? I'm glad you asked me. Because I'm going to tell you. Of course, it wouldn't matter whether you asked or not, because I had intended to tell you anyway. Nostalgia comes from two words, as they all do. Nostos, which means a return. And algia, or algia, as in neuralgia, it means pain. So nostalgia means to return to pain. You thought it meant happy trails again. Going back to the happy times, that's how Satan baits you and suckers you into it. But once he gets you back there to when Mommy was licking your head and things were going, subconsciously your mind says, yeah, but that's the time Daddy was playing grab ass with you too. I don't mind saying that because I know it's true. But see, you get hooked up into the flowery things of your nostalgia. But don't you understand that everything's wrong with you happened then too? Now, you don't think Satan's going to come along and say, oh, here's this. Keep this in remembrance of the time you got beat and that your dad came in or your cousin or your uncle or the guy next door or somebody came in and did some things to you that were wrong, that hurt you, that scarred you. Think on these things. No. Uh-uh. Those things are in the subconscious mind where your trauma put them. So Satan comes along and says, I've got to get you back to that time. So let's think on the good things. Isn't it amazing? If it was so good, how come every time you think on those things, you have a desire to cry? If it was so wonderful. And I'm not saying good things didn't happen then, but isn't it strange that as you try to think of those good things and the days gone by in that galaxy far, far away and a time long, long ago, that tears come to your eyes and this depressed feeling of, why are you feeling that way if you're thinking such happy trails? Huh? Nostalgia, you've gone back, you've returned to your pain. I mean, don't you think it's about time to let go of that afterbirth? I mean, even a baby, what would happen if you'd have made a necklace, if your parents would have said, oh, doctor, don't throw that away. Let's have that bronzed. And I know that dear little Junior would just love to have that around his neck the rest of his life. He'd be so proud of this afterbirth. This thing that kept you alive in there. This thing that fed you while you, where the Lord says, it's time to get rid of that. That had its time and it's had its purpose. Now, I am the one that keeps you alive. But no, you show up to the Lord Jesus Christ and around your neck is hung this albatross, this afterbirth, this placenta in which you say, oh no, nostalgia. I must return to my pain. Feel sorry for you, man, if you're married to one of these nostalgic imbeciles. Only in that you don't realize the reason you're married to one is you're one. Because you love to return to your pain also. You act just like your dad acted or acts. While you're criticizing him, you return to your algia. You return to your pain. Nostalgia then means a longing for something long, long ago and far, far away. Now understand this. There's nothing you can do about bringing something from long ago to today. You can't do that. But you can do something about bringing something that's far, far away. You see, I can't bring what happened 3 days ago into today. That's long ago. That's time past. So if there was an orange, let's just say that I had an orange that was given to me 5 weeks ago, and now the orange is gone. So I can't bring it from time past, can I? But what if, because I ate the orange, it's gone, it's gone, it's passed, the time has passed, it's consumed, it's gone. But what if I took the orange and shipped it to New York, a place far away? I could bring it from there, couldn't I? I could bring it from far away to today, but I can't bring it from long ago to today. So what do you need? You need something today so that you can bring what's far, far away to today. So you need your little mementos. You need the little things that remind you of your pain, the things you're hooked into, your placentas, your afterbirths, that stinky thing that hangs around your neck that you will not turn loose of. Makes you unhappy just to think about it. And you don't understand, it's the reverse. Your unhappiness is in thinking about keeping it, not in getting rid of it. But your nostalgia gives you this longing for something long, long ago and far away. And it always causes pain. Always causes you to be depressed and to cry and to feel unhappy with your present. And finally, nostalgia means a longing to go back to your own home. Homesickness. I'm homesick. Did you ever think of the word homesick? Did you ever think of what you are saying? Home makes you sick. Let me put it this way. Home made you sick. That's why you're still home sick. You're suffering from home sickness. Your nostalgia is killing you. You love to go back to your pain. One more word, homesick. Can't leave you without that. Homesick, unhappy and depressed at being away from home and family. Unhappy and depressed because we don't treat you the way your mammy did. We don't treat you the way your papa did. That's why you're unhappy with this family. You're homesick. You're sick. Unhappy and depressed at being away from your home and family. We could say it this way. You are unhappy and depressed because you can't go back to where you were unhappy and depressed. That's sick. Think about it. Where you were unhappy and depressed, and you had no power and no strength. You were under the control of a mother and dad who treated you wrong. And now you're unhappy and depressed because you can't go back to where you were unhappy and depressed. So you found a way to be depressed and unhappy here about not being able to go back there where you were happy, unhappy, and depressed. So now you are unhappy and depressed where you are, and complain and blame others for what you have a great longing for. That's sick, sick, sick. The mark of the beast. Of course, I'd have to substitute a C and a K for an S. I'm speaking metaphorically. Now, don't come up and tell me now, the book of Revelation says 666 is the number. I know that. Give me a break. You know I throw a few little jokes around here now and then. Just back off. Lighten up, man. Get a life, will you? Let me preach. I promise you I won't go to your job tomorrow and make a fool out of you. Don't try to make one out of me here. I think I've made a good point in an argument where your sickness started. And if we're ever going to deal with it, we're going to have to go back to where it started. The first thing we're going to have to do after we realize that, we're going to have to get rid of that ugly placenta you've been carrying around. You should go home and open all your placenta drawers and get rid of all those things that remind you of a galaxy long, long ago and far, far away. It's causing you pain. It's causing your body to react. Because you see, your mind is in the future, your soul, your spirit is in the past. Your body has no eyes, it has nothing. It thinks you're all together, it thinks you have it together. So your body's sitting here and saying, well, how's things? Oh man, my dad was just, he just treated me like hell and he beat the hell out of me and mom was no better and oh gosh, I thought we had passed that. Are they still here? Your body doesn't know. And it says, so what do you think? Oh, it's going to get better someday. I know the Lord one of these days, but boy, we're sure in bad shape now. Oh my God. So then your body starts reacting the way it did when you were in that condition because it doesn't know. It depends on you to tell it. And that's why the Bible says a man's belly, a man's flesh, shall be filled and satisfied with the fruit of his own lips. Your body doesn't know except what you tell it. And through nostalgia, you tell it you're still powerless and under the control of people long, long ago. So your body reacts the same way. It's not true. So you look around and you say, it must be you. It must be you. No, it was mom and dad. It was your past. And that's why you can't get along with each other. And that's why you can't stand yourself. And that's why you still have an inferiority complex. That's why you still lack self-esteem and worth. You don't understand. Nostalgia is killing you. You're sick. Is any sick among you? I'm going to teach you, Lord willing, Sunday. Let him call on the elders of the church. Here's a book full of elders, friend. Didn't say call on the elder. Elders. Now, I don't care how much seniority you think you have in this church. I believe we're preceded by Timothy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the gang. I think I could make a good argument. There are elders. You don't even understand yet what we're after. You're just so bound and determined that you're going to stay hooked up through this ugly placenta to your past through nostalgia, to this longing, this desire to return to your pain, to return back to the very thing you criticize every day. You see, how can God deal with you without telling you these things and saying, you got to stop that? Telling you how it started. Well, because you never were loved enough. You never went to a church before where they loved you more than they loved their building. Where they were afraid to tell you the truth because they're afraid you'd walk out the door and not fill the basket. Walk out the door. Who cares? I could pay for this by cleaning offices. I could be a janitor and pay for this. I have. I used to clean a laundry over here and I paid for the whole thing myself. Didn't need you then and don't need you now. I'm going to tell you the truth. If it kills you, it won't. I'll tell you the truth until it kills them. Now, if you want to go with them, that's another story. But the truth is going to kill them. You keep returning to your pain. This nostalgia is killing you. You got to stop it. Start thinking placenta. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?